From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Once again, we count it a privilege to welcome you to another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. On today's program, we continue a series of studies on the law of God, messages preached by Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns in just a few minutes. First, we invite your attention to this devotional thought from C.H. Spurgeon, found in his collection called Morning by Morning. This morning's text is found in Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 2. I remember thee. Let us note that Christ delights to think upon his church and to look upon her beauty. As the bird returns often to its nest, and as the wayfarer hastens to his home, so does the mind continually pursue the object of its choice. We cannot look too often upon that face which we love. We desire always to have our precious things in our sight. It is even so with our Lord Jesus. From all eternity, his delights were with the sons of men. His thoughts rolled onward to the time when his elect should be born into the world. He viewed them in the mirror of his foreknowledge. In thy book, he says, all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. When the world was set upon its pillars, he was there, and he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. Many a time before his incarnation, he descended to this lower earth in the similitude of a man, on the plains of Mamre, by the brook Jabbok, beneath the walls of Jericho, and in the fiery furnace of Babylon, the Son of Man visited his people. Because his soul delighted in them, he could not rest away from them, for his heart longed after them. Never were they absent from his heart, for he had written their names upon his hands and graven them upon his side. As the breastplate containing the names of the tribes of Israel was the most brilliant ornament worn by the high priest, so the names of Christ's elect were his most precious jewels and glittered on his heart. We may often forget to meditate on the perfections of our Lord, but he never ceases to remember us. Let us chide ourselves for past forgetfulness, and pray for grace ever to bear him in fondest remembrance. Lord, paint upon the eyeballs of my soul the image of thy Son.
Thank you.
One of the chief characteristics of the Protestant Reformation of the 16th century was the preeminent place given to the Bible. The Reformers' motto was, "The Bible alone, the religion of the Protestants." Men such as Martin Luther and John Knox insisted that the Holy Scriptures contain everything necessary for Christian faith and practice. It is important for believers in the 21st century to understand the central significance of the Bible in daily living and in the battle for spiritual truth. Let the Bible Speak is making available free of charge a booklet called The Bible and the Protestant Reformation, published by the Trinitarian Bible Society. To obtain your copy, simply email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you wish, you may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. If you prefer regular mail, you may simply write Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just ask for your copy of The Bible and the Protestant Reformation, and we'll be delighted to provide it. As he proceeds with a study of the law of God, Dr. Cairns continues to deal with the ninth commandment, Thou shalt not bear false witness. The overall thrust of this commandment is the preservation and promotion of truth in the use of the tongue. God has set this commandment in the context of a legal proceeding by the use of the term witness. In fact, part of its purpose was the safeguarding of Israel's legal system, in which witnesses were given great power. Similarly, our tongues have great power for good or for evil. Now, to continue dealing with the ninth commandment, here is Dr. Cairns.
God did meet Israel do everything possible to ensure the integrity and the honesty of witnesses. For example, witnesses in a capital case had to be the first in executing the judgment that their witness called for. Deuteronomy 17, verse 7, the hands of the witnesses shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterward the hands of all the people, so shalt thou put away evil from among you. Now there are many people who could lie without much conscience, but it's a different thing when, to prove the honesty of your accusation, you've got to go out before God and man, and you take the instrument of death in your own hand. It is not an anonymous executioner that puts this man to death. It is your hand that's first upon him. That was one safeguard God built into the system. Then there was another, a very powerful one. You read of it in Deuteronomy 19, verses 16 to 19, that false witnesses were exposed to the very punishment that they sought to bring on an innocent party by their lying witness. This is what the Lord says in verse 18 and 19. If the witness be a false witness and hath testified falsely against his brother, then shall ye do unto him as he had thought to have done to his brother, so shalt thou put the evil away from among you. So the witnesses were to be honest. The Lord warned the judges to judge righteously. In the words of Jehoshaphat to his judges, take heed what ye do, for ye judge not for man, but for the Lord, who is with you in the judgment. Moses told them in Deuteronomy 16 and 19, thou shalt not wrest judgment, thou shalt not respect persons, neither take a gift or a bribe, for a gift doth blind the eyes of the wise and pervert the words of the righteous. Now, this is the basic meaning of the ninth commandment. It's a divine directive to a nation to establish a pure and a just judicial system that will be equally accessible to all its subjects. Now, when that fails, a nation becomes a very easy prey to tyranny and indeed to anarchy. That places a great burden on the legal profession. I know that lawyers are people we love to hate, and lawyers' jokes are always doing the rounds. I pity our brother Tim Farr here, because everybody who hears a lawyer's joke runs straight to Tim to tell him the latest thing about lawyers. But remember, it was God who established lawyers in Israel. And he gave them, and still gives to them, a very noble task. Tragically, the position of the lawyer has all too often been prostituted for financial gain or for political office. The prosecutor or the prosecution witness who presents only those aspects of his case, only those aspects of the truth that he deems will suit his cause. And his cause is a conviction rather than the truth. That prosecutor is a liar according to the ninth commandment. Similarly, the counsel who says his only concern is to get his client off, no matter what the cost in the malignant slurs that he hurls at honest witnesses, or no matter how he plays fast and loose with the truth, to let a criminal loose on an unsuspecting society, that council will find that at the judgment bar of God, there is no place for his specious arguments, and he will be damned as a liar, because all liars have their part in the lake that burns with fire. I saw a lawyer in operation in a report not too long ago. Some of you may have seen him too. One of the most disgusting perversions of the legal profession that's possible to see. We're under the pretext that everybody must have a defense. Admission of guilt would have been the best defense. A man who had wiped out a family by drunken driving, with a history of some 15 years of drunken driving and scoffing at every law of the land and ignoring anything that any court or any judge could do to him. The lawyer said, "My only aim is to get him off." And he could lie and twist and pervert. The tragedy is, though he failed in that case, in the vast majority of his cases, he succeeds. And unless he repents when he stands before God, he'd be damned. Not as a great man of law. Not as a successful advocate. But as a liar, condemned of God. Now, if this is applicable in the state, it's much more applicable in the church. And here in the Church of Christ, the standard of judgment must be truth. Even when the state sets up a different standard, the church must not accept it. For example, if you were with us when we were studying the seventh commandment, you'll know that the law of God sets its own standards for morality. Now the state sets different standards. The law of God sets its standard for divorce. The state sets different standards. In some cases, those who adopt the state standards stand condemned as adulterers by the standard of the Word of God. Now, understand this, that the church must to adulterers. God save us from getting to the place where we sit back in our little holy box and we say, there's the big bad world out there and we can't ever have anything to do with it or anything to say to it. The church must minister to adulterers and every other kind of sinner. But it must not enshrine adultery as an acceptable standard of judgment or behavior in the house of God. Now this then is the thrust of the ninth commandment. It condemns corrupt judicial proceedings, truth, not opinion, not vengeance, not envy, or any other motive. Truth must be the basis of judgment. Mercy may operate, but it can only operate on the basis of truth. That's a point I would love to have time to develop. But I want you to understand that mercy can only operate on the basis of accepted truth. Where truth is denied, it is not mercy that triumphs, it is total injustice. And once truth is clear, then no man's position, no man's money, no man's influence, no man's friends should be able to protect him from its just and biblical sentence. So this ninth commandment then aims to protect the judicial system of a nation. And here in America, this is something you can think of. You would be amazed at just how much of the safeguard we enjoy is derived from those built into the Word of God. We have much for which to be grateful there. But this ninth commandment goes a lot beyond the merely judicial. It reaches to every relationship of life. For example, it condemns lying. Our text says, "Thou shalt not bear false witness." The word false there has the idea of lying witness. You will remember that in Deuteronomy 5, the Ten Commandments are repeated. And there it says again, in Deuteronomy 5:20, "Thou shalt not bear false witness." But it's a different Hebrew word. There really isn't a world of difference in the meaning. But this one means vain or empty or baseless. And there is what you're told. You must not bear lying witness. You must not bear vain or empty or baseless witness against your neighbor. So this condemns lying. But that raises a question. And I'm only going to touch it tonight. I had prepared to preach a long section on this, and then I've thought and prayed about this, and knowing the will of God and the leading of the Lord, I think I will have to leave a lot of this to some other occasion. If this were in print, that's something you could cover much more easily, but since you can only sit for so long, I'm going to cut down on the question and answer, what is lying? Because believe me, it's a lot fuller than most people imagine. But let me sum up. Lying is deliberately representing as true what we know and believe to be untrue. That's lying. When you represent something as truth when you know it to be untruth, that's lying. Lying has in it the idea of willful deception. That's the Lord's own definition. In Psalm 101, verse 7, "He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight." And in many of these verses in the Psalms, there's a deliberate parallelism, so that the first line is actually expounded by the second line. What does the Lord mean? "He that worketh deceit shall not dwell in my house." He tells you what it means. "He who tells lies shall not tarry in my sight." So, lying is willful deception. We read in Isaiah 59, verse 13, what I think is a good summary definition of lying. It is uttering from the heart words of falsehood. Now the Word of God condemns that. Psalm 5 verse 6, "Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing." And that's an old-fashioned Anglo-Saxon word for lies. "Thou shalt destroy them that speak lies." Zechariah chapter 8, verse 16, "Speak ye every man the truth to his neighbor. Execute the judgment of truth and peace within your gates. Let none of you imagine evil in your heart against his neighbor, and love no false oath. For all these are things that I hate, saith the Lord." Paul brings this to our attention again in Ephesians 4, verse 25, where he says, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." In Colossians 3:9, he puts it bluntly, "Lie not one to another, seeing you've put off the old man with his deeds." The verse I quoted from Revelation 21, at the very end of Scripture, we are told, "All liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. This is the second death." So clearly then, the ninth commandment condemns lying. It also condemns slander. That's a form of lying. Proverbs 10 verse 18 says, "He that uttereth slander is a fool." It's a very interesting thing that the Greek word that we bring into English as devil, diabolos, is the word that is translated in Titus chapter 2 verse 3 as false accuser. It's written to the Christian women of the church. They must not be false accusers. False accusation, slander, is a diabolic work. It is that which emanates from Satan, for no lie is of the truth. The Word of God condemns slander.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us at 1-864-244-2408. That's 1-864-244-2408. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.